I want you to imagine this morning, you've walked into church, you've taken a seat, and as you're sitting there waiting for the service to start, you see none other than Jesus walk through the door. The Jesus, Jesus of the Gospels, Jesus, coming to our church. What do you think that would change about our gathering this morning? Would it be richer, more intense, more sincere, more joyful? The one whom we worship would be here, praying with us, singing with us. I'd step aside and I'd let Jesus have the pulpit. We'd get to listen to Jesus teach us. And to add to that, we could just ask Jesus to solve all of our problems, couldn't we? We could get him to tell us what we should be focusing on as a church. We could get him to tell us our hidden sins and ask him to draw us into a worship with him and God as he envisioned. He'd be able to tell us what we're doing wrong, what we're doing right. Do we need as a church to change the way in which we do things, the structures? Or is what we're doing okay? And then maybe we'd leave church that morning excited. Jesus was at church. How amazing. It was just a real buzz, real life about what's going on here. St. James. Today in the Gospel of John, Jesus says to his disciples, I'm departing. I'm going. I'm not going to be walking through your church door anytime soon. So what are we to do? How are we to know what to do? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. It's the night before Jesus' death. Jesus is speaking his final words before his execution to his disciples. And the disciples are upset. They're troubled. And Jesus keeps talking about leaving them, of going, of departing. And the disciples, they can't imagine life without Jesus beside them, showing them, teaching them, helping them to live for him. And it's in this context that Jesus speaks the words that we're going to look at this morning. And he speaks to comfort them, to assure them, and to teach them that it is going to be better when Jesus is gone. So please have your Bibles open at John chapter 16. And we'll see why it is good for us, why it is better that Jesus is not walking through our church door this morning. And it all has to do with the coming of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit will do. So the first thing we see in our passage is that the Holy Spirit is coming. Up until this moment, Jesus has been physically present. In chapter 16, verse 4b, which, as Francis has highlighted, just means halfway through the verse, it says, I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. In this verse, we see two things. The first thing we see is that Jesus has actually been withholding some teaching from the disciples. There's something he hasn't taught them yet. And the second thing we see is the reason he hasn't taught them yet is because he is with them. But now Jesus is departing. We see that in verse 5. He says, I'm going to him who sent me. The disciples, though, they're slow to understand. And we see this with Jesus' statement where Jesus says, none of you ask me, where are you going? Now, at this point, you might remember back to John chapter 13, verse 36, where the apostle Peter, or disciple Peter at this point, asks the question, where are you going? He asked it on the very same night that Jesus says, no one asks me, where are you going? Why? Why does Jesus say this? I think verse 6 helps us to understand. He says, rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. Now, Peter did ask the right question in chapter 13. But the disciples' focus in all that Jesus has been telling them has not been on where Jesus is going to be with the Father, but more on his imminent departure. It's like mourning the loss of an old couch or an old car. It's something that you're familiar with, something you're comfortable in. But you've ordered a new one. But you're so focused on the old one that you've forgotten that you've ordered the new one and it's coming and it's going to be better. That's kind of where the disciples are with Jesus. They can't move past the fact that he's currently with them. He's going to depart, but they can't see that it's going to be better. Not yet. But we see the better future in verse 7. It says, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." We see here that Jesus' departing is good. His not being able to walk through our church door this morning is good. Now, this flies against the common sense of the disciples, maybe ours, common sense as well. How can it be good if Jesus is going? But unless Jesus goes away, the advocate, that is the Holy Spirit, will not come. For Jesus to send the Holy Spirit, he has to depart. He must rise victorious over sin, death, and the devil, take his rightful place at God's right hand, and be with the Father. And when he is there, he will send the Spirit, the advocate. The Holy Spirit is a gift from Jesus. That is Jesus' presence with us. See how it says the advocate will come to you? Jesus will send the Holy Spirit to you. Now, Jesus first is talking to his disciples there with him. But we know too that this is true of all believers. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to us. What a comfort. Jesus has departed, but he hasn't left us alone. He sent his Spirit, and this is good. It is good for the disciples who are grieving. It is good for us 2,000 years later. We do not need Jesus to walk through our church door. We do not need a bodily Jesus this morning to come and preach to us or to tell us how to run church or to give us more life. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, "Daniel, you're wrong. It would be heaps better if Jesus was here. He could do some miracles, could preach, there'd be a liveliness to church." But actually, it's not me saying this. It's Jesus. Jesus says, "It is for your good that I'm going away." And he has sent the Spirit of God. Jesus knows what we need, and we don't need his bodily presence, because we have his presence by the Holy Spirit. So let's look at what the Holy Spirit does. And the first thing we see is that the Spirit is coming to convict. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, the Holy Spirit will convict, will prove. Have a look at verse 8. "He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment." Now, when we as Christians think about the Holy Spirit, that might not be the first things that we think of. But this is what the disciples of Jesus need to know about the Holy Spirit: sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we see Jesus' explanation. The Holy Spirit will prove the world to be wrong in verse 9 about sin, because Jesus says, "People do not believe in me." When we saw this last week in John chapter 15, if you don't believe Jesus' words and if you don't believe his works, you are guilty of sin. And the role of the Spirit is to convict the world of sin. As Jesus is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit convicts people of their sin before God, convicts people of their rebellion against God. This happened to John Newton, the author of that famous hymn, "Amazing Grace." I don't know if you've ever noticed in the first two lines of "Amazing Grace," it says, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. That's right, a wretch like me. John Newton describes himself as a wretch, a sinner, someone who has nothing to offer God, someone who is ruined before God. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit for him to be able to see that. And so the Spirit convicts the world of being wrong about sin, but also of righteousness. Verse 10, about righteousness, I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Jesus is departing to the Father. So what's the link between Jesus departing to the Father and righteousness? Well, at first it's helpful to understand that the righteousness that is being talked about is Jesus' righteousness. Because if Jesus had not risen from the dead, had not departed to be with the Father, death and sin would have still had a hold over Jesus. The punishment of sin is death. And if Jesus hadn't risen, it would actually show that Jesus is not righteous. But the fact that he has risen means that Jesus' words and works have been vindicated, have been shown to be right. If he didn't rise from the dead, he would be a fraud, a liar. In the words of C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, a man on the level of a poached egg. But Jesus has risen and he's gone to the Father. His words and his works have shown to be righteous. And the Spirit will convict the world of Jesus' righteousness. That his words and his works are true. Because Jesus has gone to be with the Father. And so just as it is a work of the Spirit that we see our own sinfulness before God, it is a work of the Spirit that we actually see that Jesus is our great Saviour. Perfectly righteous at God's right hand, and in his death a perfect substitute for our sin as he died in our place. The last way the Spirit is going to convict the world of being wrong is regarding judgment. Verse 11, and about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Jesus is now with the Father. He's been shown to be right, and living against him will not work. And if the most powerful evil presence, the prince of this world, the devil, stands condemned for his rejection of Jesus, so too will we, less powerful beings. Sin deserves judgment, and the Spirit will convict people of this. Like a prosecutor in court, the Spirit prosecutes the world. See, what the Spirit is actually doing is just continuing the ministry of Jesus when he was here on earth. And so it ought not to surprise us that the focus of the Spirit's ministry is similar to what Jesus did, convicting people of the truth, of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. And an implication of all this for us here this morning is that a person becoming a Christian is not dependent on us, but on God and his Spirit as they hear the gospel and are convicted. Now, this really takes the pressure off us as we go to share the gospel. I used to work in a pizza shop, and on a busy Saturday night when there was only one person making pizza, which was not the ideal, the pressure was on. You had to be fast and efficient because people do not like getting the wrong toppings on their pizza. It was a high-pressure role. But when there were two people on a Saturday night making the pizza, the pressure was off. I still had to make the pizza. I had to make sure I got the toppings right, but the outcome wasn't solely dependent on me. And it's similar with us. As the Spirit ministers through us, as we share the gospel, as we share the good news of Jesus, the outcome is not dependent on us, but on God. And this ought to comfort us. Because God can take our feeble efforts and use them for his glory. It's God's gospel of Jesus Christ that we share. And the Spirit is who convicts and shows the world that they are wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. And because the pressure is off, it actually means we can give it a go. It's not a high stakes, all or nothing situation. We can have a go of telling someone why we're Christian. We might fumble. We might lack clarity. We might be nervous. But God can use that. And it's why we need to pray. That's why praying for three people you want to become Christian is so important. And if you've stopped praying for your three people over this year, or if you never started praying for three people, I encourage you to start. It's the Spirit who can fix people. So the Spirit is coming to convict the world. We also see that the Spirit is coming to guide and glorify. Because in verses 12 and 13, we see that the Spirit not only convicts us of the gospel and the world of the gospel, but it's actually for the ongoing comfort of the believers, the disciples who are grieving, the disciples who are not able to take in all that Jesus is saying. Jesus has more to say, but he will leave that until the Spirit of truth comes, after he's gone. Verse 13, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. We live in an age of misinformation where truth seems to be in the eye of the beholder. Whatever is true for you, but it might not be true for someone else. Governments, more and more, they want to be the arbitrators of truth. Pilate, as he goes to kill Jesus, asks the question, what is truth? And yet we're told here that the Spirit will guide us into all truth. What truth are we being guided into? Well, it is the truth of Jesus. It is the truth of God himself coming into our world to reveal reality as it really is. And that's what the Christmas Nativity is all about. Something from outside of our world coming into our world to tell us how things really are. And in this case, it's God, the creator of the universe, coming into our world in the person of Jesus Christ to tell us how things really are. He is the way and the truth and the life. Now, it's not saying that Christians will know everything. Don't ask me anything about chemistry or how to knit a jumper. I don't know. But the Spirit leads us to Jesus and the truth that he reveals about God, about how we need Jesus to be our Saviour and our Lord. And then in verse 13, we see that the Spirit will speak. He won't speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The Spirit will continue to teach as Jesus taught. Jesus, by the Spirit, through the apostles, did continue to speak. His words are written for us in the Bible. The Gospels, the book of Acts, the letters, the Spirit speaks. And we can take these words as Jesus' words to us. Because the Spirit only speaks what he hears. Now, does Jesus continue to speak today by his Holy Spirit in an audible voice? I and many other Christians have never experienced that. God never promises that that will be our experience. I don't think as a Christian it is something that we should expect to happen. However, if the Spirit does speak to us, it will be for the purpose of revealing Jesus' glory to us. Verse 14, he will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. The Spirit glorifies Jesus. So whatever the Spirit says, it will not be contrary to God's word in the Scriptures. And in fact, the Scripture takes primacy because we know that these are from God. And so if anyone says the Spirit told me and that something can't be found in the Bible, it is right to question it. But there's another implication of this, which I think is really, it's quite exciting. This morning, as we read God's word and as we hear God's word explained, we are actually listening to the Holy Spirit speak to us, speak Jesus' words to us. And the Spirit dwelling in us takes those words and applies them to our hearts and our minds, and guides us into the truth. It's how the Spirit guides us into truth. We're also told that the Spirit will tell you what is yet to come. Now, the Holy Spirit might not tell us the immediate future, but in God's Word, the Spirit's words, we find out that our future is the new heavens and the new earth. We find out we're going to have new resurrection bodies that are going to be glorious. He does reveal the future. He does teach the disciples new things that Jesus hadn't taught them. And the other thing we learn about the Spirit's words is that what the Spirit reveals to us actually involves all three persons in the Godhead. It's Trinitarian. If you have a look at verse 15, it says, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, all that belongs to the Father is mine, and that is why I say the Spirit will receive from me and what he will make known to you. What the Spirit speaks has been given to the Son by the Father. The Spirit speaks what he hears from Jesus. Now, I want to come back to this question that we started with. Would church be better if Jesus was here? We've already worked out the answer is no, because Jesus sent the Spirit to convict the world and to guide us into truth. But I think it's something we need to think about a little bit more. Because I think in cynical Australia, and we're a cynical lot, we can be too easily dissatisfied with the church. One person in my time here has accused our church of being a church without the Spirit of God. Now, based on Jesus' words, that cannot be true. Because we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and we have the Spirit of God. Others think that maybe we're doing church wrong. That the way in which we do an Anglican church service here is not the way that God's Spirit wants us to be doing church together. That we need to maybe go back to a time when, like the early church, when they did things more authentically. Or maybe some people think that we need to see more miracles in church, more supernatural occurrences. That we need Jesus' bodily presence. But I want to put it to you this morning that our church is in fact alive. That God's Spirit is at work, even today. And that's what Jesus is teaching this morning. The supernatural is happening at church. The Spirit is guiding us into all truth. The Spirit is convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Spirit often works through, I think, what I'm calling slow burn discipleship. Just like a candle slowly burns. Sure, it would be amazing if every week we came to church and the miraculous happened. If there was a revival in Kununurra and we were seeing conversions just here, there and everywhere, that would be fantastic. Please don't get me wrong. I would love to see that. But in our world of now, we want immediate change. We want lightning to come and light us in fire. We want to be under our bonnet. But the Spirit is at work, even when we don't see those things. Over many years. One of the benefits of being in a church for 7 years, which is how long we've been here now, is that you see, over time, God's Spirit at work in people. You see that person who didn't go to church start coming to church. And over time, they begin to understand the good news of Jesus and what it means for them. They commit to following Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And they serve and they make church a priority. Not lightning, but the Spirit slowly at work. Slow burn discipleship. Or the Christian who grows in their knowledge and understanding of God. who each week comes, sees what they can learn, and then seeks to put it into practice. I don't know if you've noticed that the fruits of the Spirit, they're not things that you can just kind of change overnight. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. I don't know anyone who's grown instantly patient overnight. Normally happens over a really long period of time. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It's long, slow burn discipleship. Jesus has equipped our church with everything that we need to serve and worship him, to love each other, to serve each other. Now, sure, we're still sinful. Sure, there are things that we could do better, sins that we need to repent of. But what we don't need is Jesus' physical presence, because Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit. Jesus is with us by the Holy Spirit, convicting, guiding, and the Holy Spirit will bring glory to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can give glory to Jesus this morning. Thank you that that's the work of your Spirit in us that gives us that desire to want to honour you and serve you and worship you. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that the Spirit convicts us of our sin, of Jesus' righteousness, of the judgment to come. We thank you that the Spirit guides us into all truth. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you will continue that great work that you are working in us, that we might always be a people who give our glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.